They covered again over 250 passports, different other documentations, and the best part of it, we've been a very good testimony for those who mingle around and interacted with us. As a matter of fact, at the end of the day yesterday, I was speaking with a vice consul, and he thanked us all for the wonderful opportunity to offer them to use the building, all the volunteers that help, and all the hospitality. And then he whispered and said, "Someone is not happy, and I ought to share it with you." I said, "Who?" "The Romanian Orthodox priest." A few people came and said, why? You go there at this Baptist church and, you know, we are Orthodox. You may not know that although they are Christians, they are just nominal Christians. And his answer was, "Well, I don't care. I'm an Orthodox, but I go there because these people are wonderful people. The way they welcome us, the way they interact with us, feels me welcome and our staff." And yeah, he can comment as much as he wants. In light of this, I was thinking of our study in Nehemiah, that people are not happy sometimes, and the enemy is not happy. So we pray that we will continue to be a good testimony. I want to thank you all who are praying specifically for me. You may remember that I'm towards the end of writing my dissertation after a long period of procrastination and finding all sorts of excuses. Anyway, because I am so close to the deadline, last week, through the grace of God, I've managed to write 60 pages and 95% perhaps is done. 3-4 more days this week, and it should be completed. Keep praying for me, keep praying for the supervisors, because obviously at the end they may return and ask for changes and stuff like that. And thank you for all your patience with me, because I try to mingle with both, and so much focus has been done on this area. I really pray that soon I can breathe, and then I look forward to that sabbatical, and then the next stage of our ministry. One or two more things. Next Sunday, I already mentioned the other Sunday, we are going to have a guest visitor, Ben Wells. It's well known by news so far, the English guy who lives in Romania, who's been there for over 20 years, speaks both languages, and he's been with us some time ago. He's coming back, and he's going to preach from Nehemiah 6. I don't know how much he's going to cover, so I encourage especially Romanians to come and listen to him. Unfortunately, he cannot be with us in the evening, as he has other commitments. I don't know how much he's going to cover, but I hope I can return to this chapter once again in 2 weeks. And in 2 weeks, I want to fulfill a promise. Because then if we move towards chapter 7, we have to forget about. Bring back your swords. Please, make a note. And keep me accountable if I'm not going to fulfill that promise. Bring your swords once again. And bring those wooden blocks that some time ago you took home, and I invited you to write something on it. Some of you, I know, you have it right now in your purse or whatever, in your bag, and you kept coming with it, hoping one day we will use them. In 2 weeks from now, unless anything major happens to me, we are going to use them. So, just as a reminder, Sister Mervis, please put it in the newsletter as well. Because if we move towards chapter 7, the whole theme changes and we cannot use them anymore. Now, this being said, I invite you to open your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 5. I am not going to read the portion that we are going to focus on today from verses 6 to verses 19. For various reasons. The main one being that I truly like to believe you read it already. If you haven't, then I pray for forgiveness. I already mentioned last Sunday we are going to tackle this, and I hope you are diligent students of God's Word and you read in advance, especially when you know on which text we are going to be in. It's a series that we are going through Nehemiah, so it's good to be a little bit in advance and have this overview of the book. The second reason is that obviously during the sermon I am going to refer to many of these verses, and there is a particular order here. It is a difficult subject to be preached, and we will try to deal with it in a wise way, godly way, and also in a way that can be applicable to us today. Last Sunday I've tried a sort of a hybrid, looking at these first five verses and then jumping into the New Testament and making some references and analogies to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Just a very brief recap. We've noticed that in this chapter, Nehemiah encounters a great problem, an unexpected problem. In a season of great opportunities, in a season of great resources provided by the king, the Persian king, in a season of great privileges and victories, while they were facing all sorts of opposition from the outside, and God gave them strength to overcome all that outside opposition. They were surrounded by the enemies, and they've managed to be steadfast and keep on building while they were fighting and battling. In a season of such great opportunities, they encountered these particular issues. There was a great division within the wall, the walls of Jerusalem. People of God abusing other people of God, practicing what we call usury. And I don't want to recap the whole problem because it was obvious. But we focus so much on their conclusion towards the end of verse 5, when they look at their situation and their conclusion was, we are powerless. When they've experienced already power and success and victory against all the enemies from the outside, they found themselves in a position of powerlessness inside the walls. And I've asked you if you ever encounter such situation, and I believe all of us within our hearts agree, yes, and many of us, we are still there. And I've given you some examples from my own life. I've been in such situations. Remember the situation with the bear. But I've been in such situation when I experience extreme power and strength, both in my physical body and in my spiritual being. And I meant to share that with you last Sunday when we didn't have time. And from verse 6, as we are going to notice Nehemiah's reaction and the way he deals with that situation, I would like to begin actually with one of my experiences as I had in my own body first. I was around 16, and I used to go and visit my father at his workplace in an industrial area, 7 miles roughly from our house. At that time, I could bike a lot, even walk longer. And one day, I went with him, actually, with the bus, and spending time with him, enjoying some nice view on the seaside. He was working somewhere near the seaside. I've noticed a pack of dogs. And among them, one, a huge black German shepherd, a sort of a breed. I loved him. We've connected. That was such a friendly dog. I even now remember how he used to play what I call football. He loved the ball. And I had a football with me, and I would pass to him, and he was a wonderful not striker, but a goalkeeper. Very good. I played. And then at the end of the day, I said to my father, can I take it with me home? I want this dog. I was about 16, but I was acting like a kid. And said, no, everybody loves this dog around. We feed him. And so I want him. He spoke with some other guys and said, if he really wants it, let him take it. And then my father said, how are you going to take him? I call him, eat him home. Well, I can pull him with a rope. So he gave me a rope, and I literally decided to walk home with this dog 7 miles. Now, on those days, we have lots of street dogs, and even nowadays, there are in Romania. I walked for a while, and I was so proud with this big dog around me. When I was approaching to go out of that industrial state, another pack of dogs saw us, and they start running after us. The first instinct was obviously to run as fast as I can, and they were approaching me, and I was pulling this dog, and because I was running, he was running, and even faster than me, and trying to keep up the race. Because they were so close to me, I literally can vividly remember how I reached speed that I never reached before. It is possible. I read about this later in my adult life. I was running like a marathon runner, and then a fence in front of me, I don't want to exaggerate, but perhaps at least a meter and 20 or 30 centimeters. I was thinking, what am I going to do? While I was approaching that fence, I saw the dog jumping, and I had a long rope, and I said, am I be able to do that? And I tried, and I've managed to jump over that fence. I've never done this before or after. I said, wow, and I kept running. Those dogs managed some to jump over, some other found holes coming so close. I was reaching a point of exhaustion. And then the only thing that I remember is how that huge dog turns, hum, 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 barking. And 6 or 7 of them, going all sorts of points. And I was free. What I want to mention here, it's just a trivial analogy. In our lives, when we encounter difficult situations and problems, we can either paralyze, as I did when I encountered the bear, or in our own bodies, we have such a rush of adrenaline that gives us strength and power to do things we are not able to do otherwise without such a rush of adrenaline. And in a spiritual realm, we have the Holy Spirit of God we've learned last week, that God gave it to us, the third person of Trinity that comes to dwell in us, to empower us, to help us do things we cannot do in our own strength, to reach heights, spiritual speeds in our ministry, in our daily walk with God, that we wouldn't be able to do it otherwise. And when we may think at some point, oh, it's me, and we come to the point of exhaustion, and we think we are fragile now. Remember Elijah on the mountain? He reached heights in his experience with God. He was a testimony for God, not in his strength, but later on in the valley, he proves himself as being human and weak. And he desires to die. The same person. And when we reach that stage of powerlessness, it is the Holy Spirit of God who shows himself strong and powerful again, like my dog turning towards the other. We've learned last Sunday that he is the comforter that Jesus promised, the Paracletos, cum forte from Latin, the one who comes with force, with power, with strength. And he is enabling us for various tasks in ministry. Some of them are not the most desirable. We may try to avoid them, especially in this day and culture. And this is what we are going to observe today, learning from Nehemiah. The title that I've chosen is just an overall thing, building with integrity, learning from Nehemiah's example. And verse 6, we read, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I was energized. It's the first time we've noticed in this study Nehemiah being angry. So far, we've seen Sanballat, how do you say it in English, and Tobiah being very angry. Never so far Nehemiah was angry. He was determined. He was wise. He did work with passion. But now you see for the very first time Nehemiah being angry. We will never see him in plain being angry again in the book, although he does manifest himself as being angry in chapter 16, I guess it's towards the end. But he would, 13. He will never say again, I was very angry. Great passion, I would put it here, just to work on alliteration. We've seen a great problem, now it's a great passion. Now, we have various views here, and when I read various commentaries, there are so many split opinion, many of them judging Nehemiah as not being a godly man. We shall never be angry as Christians. What do you think? Rubbish. I can repeat that, echo that. But what I love, and I will give you some insight into this. The main important part here is I pondered them in my mind. When I heard, let's read again. When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them. What is this? I believe it's their thoughts. His thoughts, his ideas, these issues. And although it may seem to that the whole event happened in few seconds, I believe this is a longer period of time. I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind, and then I responded. I accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you are charging your own people interest. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, as far as possible, we have bought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us. They kept quiet because they couldn't find nothing to say. So I continued, what you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, their vineyards, olive groves, and houses, and also the interest you are charging them. 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and all olive oil. I'll stop here. That's the context. You can observe here Nehemiah's heart that was deeply troubled when he learned about the injustice being perpetrated within the community. It was an issue with money. And as I said last Sunday, I honestly believe there is no issue in this area. In our church these days, I'm not aware. So I don't want to ponder too much about the issue of money and stuff like that. First of all, we don't have an issue like that. But Nehemiah's book is not mainly a book of finances and how to deal with finances. It's a book about building and rebuilding. But money do play a role in a project. Now, what I would like you to remember is that the whole building project was sponsored already by whom? By the king, Artaxerxes. They had all the resources. However, now people from Jerusalem, they were called to give their time, human resources. Although we have the money, they needed to put their time, skills, resources. And while some were working hard, building and battling, some took advantage of the situation. They faced a drought. They faced the economical issues as we face today, huge inflation, recession. And while we are called to build God's kingdom, to build our own lives as Christians, our families, this church, not in a physical manner, although we have invested quite seriously in the building and we are about to do even more, hopefully, it's all about the spiritual work. And yes, we have to contribute towards that. And while they were doing a great work, some took advantage of that. Nehemiah is really troubled. His righteous anger, I would like to emphasize, righteous anger, was a response to the mistreatment of the poor and the exploitation of their vulnerability. And someone, Gene, it was clear it was you, answer, rubbish. There is such things as anger, but it should be a righteous anger. What is the motive of our anger? We shall always ask. When was the last time when you were angry? Last week? Arguing with your partner, arguing with your child, arguing with your neighbor, arguing with a brother or a sister? What was the reason, the motive of your anger? That's the question. What makes you angry? Nehemiah's anger had a foundation when he saw this injustice among people. It wasn't about himself. It wasn't because he felt offended or his expectations or his needs were not met, that he was not treated well, with respect, as he should. It's nothing about this in the text. It's about observing a situation that, first of all, dishonor God, disobey his law, as we will soon see, that was a law in the Old Testament, and mistreating people. In one word, injustice. How much injustice is in the world today? When you look around, when you look at the TV, on the news, have you noticed how much injustice? Have you noticed how much bad news? Well, I have to be honest, I stopped watching news for a long time. I still read about it. But most of it is negative. And most of it has to do with injustice. Are you stirred up? Do you turn angry in a righteous way? And even if you cannot take action in a very practical way, although we may learn how we can do it, at least in prayer, in our time of prayer, personally or as a group, do we pray against? Do we pray for this? Do we manifest our anger in a righteous way? Look at Jesus Christ. He got angry in one situation. And he is the example of what it means to be a righteous, well, to exercise righteous anger. When he cleansed the temple, confronted the Pharisees, and stood up for the marginalized. A commentator by the name James Montgomery Boyce was commenting with humor upon those others who accuse Nehemiah in this situation. And he says, in this passage, they didn't seem to have a place in their minds for the fact that Nehemiah was angry. The truth is, there was nothing wrong with Nehemiah's anger. In fact, if Nehemiah hadn't got angry over this news, that would have been wrong. Would have been wrong not to react to such a situation. And as I said, Jesus was angry and he didn't sin. He chased money changers out of the temple one more than one occasion, but he never sinned when he did that. He was angry that his disciples were telling parents to keep their children away from him, but he didn't sin. He was angry that the Pharisees made it very difficult for people to come to God, but still didn't sin. The key thing here is that Jesus' anger was an injustice done. Well, Jesus' motive for being angry is the injustice done by other people. So here is one thing that we need to reflect on and move on from here. Righteous anger is being angry at things that grieve the heart of God, not the things that bug me. Does it make sense? When you want to check what sort of anger you experience, you have to ask yourself, is it because of me? Is it because it bugs me? Am I in the center of it? Or is it God's glory here at stake? But while he was angry, he practices profound self-control. I read this middle bit of verse 7. I ponder them in my mind. Nehemiah's immediate response was not impulsive. He took time to consult with himself and engage in what we may call self-reflection. This intentional pause before taking action demonstrates his self-control and wisdom. That's why we need to learn from this. And I failed many times. And I bet many of you did. Have you heard the term adrenaline junkies? When rushes in? I gave you an example. When in that situation, that was good. But not all the time. Here is an important principle to learn. A great problem, great passion, anger. But Nehemiah practices biblical standard, biblical principle here. And from verse 6 to 11, we can observe that how he is willing to discern what is right. He is evaluating the situation based on God's standards rather than human or culture norms. He is exploring biblical principle regarding lending and interest rates provided us with a framework for righteous living. And we don't have time to dig in all these Old Testament examples, but there are some norms here that we need to be aware in Exodus chapter 22 and Leviticus chapter 25. I will comprehend in one long sentence. The rate of interest the Israelites were charging their poor brothers was 1%. Why would Nehemiah say that was unfair? Because what we've learned from Exodus chapters 22 and Leviticus chapter 22, the people of God were forbidden to lend money with an interest. It was forbidden. Based on similar sort of teaching, even Muslims nowadays, I spoke with them recently, it just came out in a discussion, they never lend money between themselves with interest. And as a matter of fact, I was really surprised that they are not even using credit cards. That has nothing to do directly with their brothers and sisters, as they call, but in relationship with the bank, because they are against this whole idea. I'm not suggesting you should not use credit cards. If I have a word of wisdom here, use them with wisdom. Don't sell your future by using them. I said it's not a book about finances, but I feel I should say this, because sometimes in this day and age, with an access to a piece of plastic, we literally sell our future, buying things that we don't need, and then be enslaved in a literal way to these banks and paying high rates interest, closing the parentheses or whatever. You see, Nehemiah looked in the context. He applies the biblical principles that gave him reason to be angry. But he is committed to justice and compassion guided in his actions. He was, somebody said, Warren Worsby. Nehemiah was not a politician who asked what is popular so I can become even more popular in this context. Nor he was a diplomat who asked what is safe in this situation, but a true leader who asked what is right in this situation. And he did apply this. He pursued this biblical righteousness, challenges us to evaluate our actions and align them with God's principle. And that reaction of Nehemiah, the way he dealt with, now engages the whole community of God, the whole people of Jerusalem at that stage, on a remarkable promise. Great problem, great passion, applying biblical principles. Now, the way he dealt and the way he reacted to this engaged the whole people of God to be able to stand, to undo the wrong, to change the things, and make a great promise. In verses 7 to 13, we see how Nehemiah confronts the people who are doing wrong, but he does it in stages. I would love for you to carry on this study in your care groups or your individual study at home to learn and how to somehow extrapolate this. I've learned a lot looking at my past mistakes, how to do this in stages. We've learned he pondered. That means it was a moment of silence. We need to silence our minds and hearts, first of all, to have time to think properly. The input here is, why is this so important, and what might be that we have to learn to be silent when we see the wrongdoing? What sort of New Testament principle comes to mind when we are to apply this? Jesus taught us in Matthew 18, remember? If somebody does something wrong to you, what should we do? Huh? Go to him. So first of all, it's a moment of silence. We think. One day, 2 days, 3 days, who knows? Then the next stage is, we have an approach one-to-one. If Elena did something that hurt me, and that was privately done, not publicly, that's an important thing here. I'm not going to deal with it publicly. I'm going one-to-one. If that doesn't work, then I involve a small group of people. If that doesn't work, then I move on into a public stage. We'll tell it to the whole church. Now, it doesn't come straightforward from the context here, but you see how he does this in stages two, because he gathered the whole people, but then he started dressing people on small groups. And just think, this is not a full description of the whole situation. It's just an overview. It's just something that comprehends the whole, who knows how many days Nehemiah dealt with. And can you imagine how he steps in the crowd? And I don't know on who to pick, somebody who not will never be offended, but like Brother Jeff. I heard this and this. Are you willing to change it? I don't want to go public, but this has an impact on God's kingdom. Are you willing to stand for this church? Are you willing to undo the wrong? Are you willing to change things? He says, yes, we'll do it. Okay, stays between us. Thank you for being willing to change things. Then I go to someone else, and then I go to someone else. And you can imagine the silence, and you can imagine the situation, very uncomfortable for them, as it's uncomfortable for you now. You think, will he pick on me? I'm not going to do that. And Nehemiah starts moving among the people of God, confronting them personally. Stay in stages. Declare, in verse 12, a sort of a plan. They declare after they were confronted, we will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say. Wonderful. A great promise. Because it was dealt with in the right manner. Because I don't want to keep this embarrassing situation, but I would like you to contemplate and think of anything that you see it wrong. And from the beginning of Nehemiah's study, I actually invited you to write notes. Either here in church, look how many post-it we have and notes, or at home. What are the things you see that are not right? Things that need to be changed. Have you since then applied this sort of attitude and approach? Maybe from now on we can do it. What are the things we see outside in the world, as I said, injustice, violence, abuse, usury? Do something about it. And you may say, I don't have impact, I'm not governing. Yes, but in your own circle, do your bit as much as you can. There are a few other bits here. They are helped to realize the serious nature of their own vow towards God in verse 13. Look, them, towards the end of verse 12, then I summoned the priest and made the nobles and officials take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, in this way, may God shake out of their house and possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be snacked out and emptied. I'm not sure if you realize the gravity. In other words, he says, I am enjoying your response. I applaud it. I celebrate it. You said, yes, you are going to fix. But words are easy to be said. Quick responses based on emotional feelings. Oh, yes, I'm going to fix that. And now Nehemiah says, I want to make it very serious. Now there is an oath, and there are consequences. If you keep playing with God, yes, I'm going to change this. And he shook his robe. And by this action, he says, this is what God is going to do with you if you don't keep it. Now, that was in regards to money, landing, interest, things like that. I would like to come close to us today and think about what can hurt the relationship in a church as we are called to build this church for God's glory. What are those things that may divide us rather than unite us? I've used these words in the past. I don't want to somehow say there is an issue, but just recap them. Easy things like, no, I don't like him, I don't like her, personality, culture, I don't know. I don't want to do anything with it. Style. Are you willing to go over to build bridges, not fences? And they say, yes, we are merging, we do this. Next week, something comes in the way and I didn't expect this, I really don't like it. Nehemiah says, it's a serious thing. You've promised. Keep your promises. In the New Testament, there is a sort of situation. I don't want to say really is exactly what Nehemiah says, but I think we can learn from it. Because in this verse 13, through his prophetic actions, he says, look, if you don't keep your promises, God will shake you off. We will cut off our relationships with you. We will have nothing to do with you anymore if you don't keep your promises. That's a serious matter. And in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in a context of immorality in the church, Paul concludes chapter 5 by saying in verse 11, but now I'm writing to you, church, brothers and sisters, to you, must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but in sexual, immoral, or greedy, it's not just sexual immorality there, or greedy. What was the issue in Nehemiah? Money, greed. And it's not just that, an idolater, or slanderer, or drunkard, or swindler. And the list can continue. It's not an exhausted list. So basically, it says even those who are gossiping and continue to slander one another. And what's the consequence? What's the teaching here? No, that cannot be true. We cannot do that. Do not even eat with such people. You said it once. You said it twice. You made them to promise. They said, yes, I'm never going to do it again. It's a serious matter. Do you realize that affects the body of Christ? Yes, I do. Next week, he does it again. She does it again. Then you have to cut off. And Nehemiah says, I'm going to shake my clothes, and God is going to do the same. I think in this day and age, the word for such situations, or when you are called to cut off some relationships, the word is toxic. Relationships. There are such things, brothers and sisters. As much as I dreamed of a beautiful church, perfect, utopia, I realized through my ministry that in reality there is such things. And it hurts, but you have to cut off some relationships. They are still there, but you cannot carry on. And if things go even further, they have to be cut off from the church, applying discipline. That's what the New Testament teaches us. I don't want to suggest we are in a situation like that. I just want to make a connection. Let's move on towards the best part, I would say, so far. So conclude in a positive attitude. The last part, we read, at this, after Nehemiah said, look, it's serious. You promised. But there are consequences if you don't keep your promises. And if you persist in this issue, it's going to be a serious consequence. you would expect the people saying, ha ha, no way, Nehemiah, out, out from here, we don't like it. Let's stone you. No. What we read? You see, it's an unpopular way of preaching what I've just done. It's true. But when people are moved by the Spirit of God and confronted in a godly way, applying biblical principles, it says, at this situation, the whole assembly said, Amen! Amen, brother! Amen! And what they did? And praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. I'm not sure if you realize, it's good to have this overview picture. And you've studied so far, not just here from the pulpit you heard it preached, but you've studied, I hope, yeah, you did. Have you noticed that so far, although they experienced great victory, they never praised God? Look back from chapter 1 to this part. Yes, they battled. Yes, they built. Yes, they saw God working among them. Yes, they saw how God came and even confused their enemies. But they did pray, but they never praised. And this is the first time they praised God. After they were rebuked. It shows genuine repentance. And we need it sometimes. As I said, I am only preaching through this text because it follows. I am not aware of serious issues. I couldn't skip over it. But actually yesterday, during my final notes and tuning, and after I come back from the whole long day here, I told Elena, I find it difficult to preach this text. Pray for me. And even in the morning, I want to revisit it again and so on. And then I mentioned, I read a few books on Nehemiah. Somebody from the church lent me, and I use it as a guidance every now and then, a very good book on Nehemiah. I had a few others. Do you know that all of these books that I have, except commentaries, all of them, they skip over this part? It's difficult. A few stop at chapter 3, and others jump from chapter 3 to chapter 7. It's easy to, you know, pick and choose. We are going through a whole book. I have to preach it. Accept that, yeah? Last part from verse 14 to 19. Here is a great example that we learn from Nehemiah. But I really don't want to focus on Nehemiah himself. Because I believe what we see here, although, yes, it shows Nehemiah's perfect example for us, I believe, is a perfect picture that points towards someone else. It's a perfect picture here. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until this 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers are the food allotted to the, ate the food allotted to the governor. Nehemiah, yes, offered himself as an example of not undertaking or accepting right privileges. He says, I was appointed. I could enjoy great privileges. But he says, no, for 12 years, I refused that. Does anyone come to mind? We read in Philippians chapter 2 that he who had all the glory, as Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king, enjoying all the privileges. Yes, great responsibility is there too, but can you imagine what sort of life Nehemiah had every single time the king fancied to have a nice meal? Nehemiah had to taste it first. He could be poisoned, yes, but he enjoyed all the foods. If the king wanted to have a nice snack, Nehemiah would have it too.
The king wanted to have a nice drink. Nehemiah would have it too. But he let all those privileges, he came in this city, and although he was appointed as a governor and he could even carry on with such privileges, he said, no, for 12 years, I did not choose to do that. Jesus Christ himself did the same. He left the glory of heaven. He came as a servant. And he himself says it in the Gospels. The Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. This is the model. This is the great picture that Nehemiah points to. He undertakes harsh obligations. He could have privileges, but he undertakes harsh obligations. Now suddenly he becomes a builder with no experience, a governor with no experience, the target of all those people, complaints and so on. The same Jesus Christ did it for us. And as we read towards the end, verse 16, instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, not just that I didn't take all these privileges and I didn't abuse them and I never used them, but furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and even 10 days an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. Here you go. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. He undertakes great obligations, he refuses rightful privileges, but he removes heavy burdens from the people by encouraging them to come and be fed at his table, by exercising generosity. Another pointing towards Jesus, who came and say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He came to take the burden that you carry, that we carry. And someone in the prayer room just before the service actually did pray about that. We don't know what sort of burdens people may carry on their shoulder today, but he knows. Nehemiah did what he could do in his context of life, in his earthly life, to ease the burden of some people, but he pointed towards the one who can carry all our burdens, Jesus Christ himself. So if you came, like last week I said, feeling powerless, I hope today we may leave from here feeling empowered, full of passion, even if we have to manifest a righteous anger in order to fix the wrongdoings in the context of our lives, in the context of the church, in the context of family, in the context of society. And in order to do that, look at your resources, as much as you have. Can you use them for God's glory, to release the burden of others? Jesus would do his part. Will I do my part? Can you imagine a community willing to practice what the New Testament offer us as an example in Acts chapter 2, the first church, the church when was young, sharing everything, having everything in common? It's a bit too much to think about it. But can I use what I have in order to help someone else? Can I decline my privileges in order to not put an extra burden on others? Can I not claim what I think is right for me and instead support others? That's the whole point of Nehemiah chapter 5. Amen.